Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Who's been loving our What is Love series so far? A couple of us. People are like, I don't know if I should clap because the love series is about like love, sex, and relationships, and I don't know if I feel comfortable about that or not, but you can feel comfortable, and I'm just waiting for my iPad, it's a phone, it's not an iPad, to respond. But hey, we've been in the middle of this series having a blast, and I am stoked to be part of a church that our leaders, Pastor Sam and Jess, are willing to speak into the things that matter in a big way in life. Like, to be willing to preach about relationships and love and sex in church, and to be willing to talk about money and these heavy topics that are so relevant to people's lives. It's like warfare. It takes ground in people, because what happens is our lives are like the sum of our stuff, our relationships, and our journey. And if we can tackle those things in a godly way, man, we're going to have the best lives in the planet. Isn't that right? But I love Pastor Sam and Jess, and I'm a little bit sad they're not here to hear me, but that's all right. I'll get over it. No, I'm getting emotional. The 5-year. No, I'm kidding. Pastor Sam's away. He's been in Sydney this week. Here's the deal. Okay, this is the lead pastor of our church. So he goes away and he comes and he misses us here. He misses this room. But he's at this conference where he's getting an opportunity to share a stage with like Pastor Phil Pringle, who leads the C3 movement, and Pastor Shane Baxter, who sits on boards with like Brian Houston and Hillsong Conference and stuff. And Pastor John Bevere. Like, these aren't just little household names. And then you got Pastor Sam Pickin from C3 Toronto. Aren't you stoked to be part of this church that has such incredible leaders like Pastor Sam and Jess? Why don't we honor them for a second? Just give them a hand. Pastor Jess can hear it all the way from the East End right now. She's going to kill it tonight, too, at All In, capping off the series on love and relationships by answering a whole bunch of questions. So All In isn't just for the team. If you're not part of the team yet, shame on you. Join a team. No, I'm kidding. I'll make a whole bunch of really bad jokes, and you can make my life way easier by just laughing, even if they're not funny. So I don't see this tumbleweed like bounce past the different aisles and stuff. But no, she's going to be answering a whole bunch of questions. It's not just for the team. So if you're like at all interested in the team, or you've thought about joining a team, or you want to know more about us, or you just want to come party with us tonight, 6 p.m. right here. It's going to be a blast. All In team service. Get yourself there. Cool? So, what is love? Pastor Sam kicked off the series talking about love being grounded in God, okay? It was all around the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, pray that out of his glorious riches that God might strengthen you in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and established in love. So God wants us to be grounded in love, be grounded in him. And all of this stuff in the context of our lives and our relationships becomes the fruit of being rooted in God, okay? So Pastor Sam killed it with that message. Last week, he talked about visionary love, having a vision for your relationships, having vision for your life, and practical applications of what that looks like, setting an image years down the track of what life could look like, of what my married life could look like, of what my dating might look like a year from now, of who I am this far down the track, a vision in a godly way that pulls us towards an incredible and righteous result. And that was a blast. But those messages are both like the speakers, they're loud. Those messages are loud and intense, like both speakers. They're up on the podcast, so you can check those out. But this week, finishing off, other than the All In Night tonight, our What Is Love series, I get the privilege to speak to you today. And I've titled my message, if you want to write it down, because you're taking notes, because you know you want to end up in heaven, so you need notes to prove that you've been to church. You're taking notes. It's What Is Love? Decided and Not Deceived. Say decided, not deceived. So the enemy's role here on planet Earth is to trick us and deceive us and fool us into thinking that there's a certain way of living that's going to benefit our lives. There's a certain way of relating to people and walking out relationships that's good for me because it feels fun and it feels enjoyable and it feels normal in this society. But not all the things that feel fun, enjoyable, and normal to our society aren't necessarily godly ways of walking. And God is calling us as people to make decisions to walk out in His ways. That I've heard songs sing that love is only a feeling. This band that should have been in the 80s, they're like a hair band that emerged in somewhere in the 2000s called The Darkness. They had a song called Love Is Only a Feeling. Drifting away. When I'm in your arms, I stop believing. All right, I won't go there. The next note is like really high. And I would just ruin church for you. You'd never want to come. But I would challenge that and say love ain't only a feeling. Love is a decision and a series of decisions. Because we need to be a people that decide God, that decide the Word, that decide to take practical applications into our lives to live out better lives, better relationships, and a better journey. Say decided, not deceived. So I'm preaching today out of the book of James, okay? If you want to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 19. And what you got to realize about the letter that James wrote is this is Jesus' earthly brother, okay? He's his younger brother, and he's writing this few chapters, six of them, I think. I don't know, five sounds right, to the scattered church in the Roman Empire, okay? He's writing to some Christian people, and he's reminding them of the importance of practical faith, like the importance of walking out a journey. I feel like James, as Jesus' younger brother, would have had a few moments of sibling rivalry. That the cusp of it all would have been when he realized that his brother was actually the savior of planet Earth. It's like, how do I even measure up to that? And there would have been moments of disputes, and there would have been moments of frustrations. But then after the fact, after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, I feel like James would have had some realizations in him that I wish I had paid more attention and applied to my life the teaching that my brother was teaching. And so he's writing this letter to the scattered church in Rome, urging them to put into practice their faith. Like, it's not just about hearing, but it's actually about doing. It's not just about walking out, but it's about controlling your language. It's not just about praying, but it's about seeking day to day and month to month and walking things out. So James has an urgency to this letter that we need to apply ourselves to a life of faith. Yes, the message of gospel is that God's grace covers us and welcomes us with open arms, but it gives us also a to-do list that we ought to live out a certain way because he knows and realizes the benefit that it has for your life. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, starting with, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. I feel like whenever a writer in the Bible writes something like, take note of this, or I urge you, or pay attention, all of these statements are like, look out, I'm about to say something important. So you ought to be listening if you're not listening yet. James says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There is some good marital advice, and all the husbands in the room said, amen. Thank you. Kale's not a husband yet, but he knew. He knows. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And he's not just excluding this to a certain select group of people. He's saying everyone. So it's like whether you're below the age of 10 or above the age of 90, whether you're in relationship or you're yet to be in relationship, whether you're widowed, whether you're divorced, wherever you're at on your journey, whether you're walking with God or you're not walking with God, everyone here on planet Earth should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desired. Did you know that God desires a righteous life for you? That God actually, sitting in heaven, wants us here on planet Earth to live righteously. That He has a plan for us and a purpose for us, but and He doesn't have a requirement for us. It's not like we can be excluded from His love or we can be pushed aside from being in relationship because we make bad decisions. But He actually wants us to make good decisions to live righteously because He knows the benefit that He'll have for us. So does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word accept in this sentence was written as dekomai, which means, I'm probably butchering the pronunciation there, but it means to intentionally receive with open arms and an open heart. So it's like there is a decision to accept the word that's been planted in you. You need to make decisions in your life to believe that what I'm reading in here actually has the power to save me. That what I'm reading in here, if I can apply it in my life, it has the potent power from heaven to change my circumstance, to change my walk, to change my relationships. Humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Everyone say, do what it says. Make decisions. Don't be deceived. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in everything he does. Let me pray as we come around the word this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you that you're here, that your Holy Spirit is present, and that you would use me to deliver the word you have. I thank you for attentive ears, attentive hearts to what you're doing in this place. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So there are some practical steps to doing the word of God, as James says, to not merely listen to it, but to do what it says. And it involves a process that I feel like is a process of decision making. There is a decision-making process to our lives that help us to have a better life, that help us to have better relationships, that help us to have a better dating life, that help us to live single in a better way, that help us to have incredible marriages, that these daily decisions matter in the outcome of your life. And God wants us to make good daily decisions because He wants us to live a good life in the name of Jesus. And so James is telling us how to do it. He says that first we need to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. So you need to make a conscious decision that there are things in your life that need to go. There are attitudes and thought processes and actions and habits in your life that don't belong. And there is a process in getting the word in you that involves letting go of some stuff in order that I can take on some stuff. We need to let go of the sin and frustration and the things that entangle our lives so that we can live full and live pure and live in hope in God in the name of Jesus. So that brings me to my first point today, which I'm talking about. And again, if like they're checking at the pearly gates, how many notes you took in church? So, and I'm checking. No, I'm not really checking. I don't know. I care because like I'm this ego person. No, I don't care. All right, keep to it, Greg. You're doing so good. Point one: decide righteousness. God wants a righteous life for you. That's what James said. The righteousness that God desires for you. He desperately wants us to live righteously. God desires righteousness in our relationships. He desires righteousness in our day-to-day. But this righteousness that God desires takes daily decisions of putting off, daily decisions of grabbing hold of, daily decisions to go to prayer, daily decisions to let this being called the Holy Spirit convict our hearts in areas that need to change. I know that I need to change. I am, thank goodness, I'm not there yet. That none of us arrives ever in the journey of a Christian faith. There's no arrival point where we can get there and say, I've made it. Because God will always highlight another area that could change. And He will always highlight another decision that we could make better. Because He wants us to have flourishing, loving relationships. And He knows it takes a process of change and adjustment. And so, why does He want it? Why does He want righteousness? I believe that it's because it benefits us. Righteousness benefits us. It benefits our road in Proverbs 4, verse 18. That's like our pathway. The path of the righteousness shines brighter and brighter and brighter. It also benefits our reputation. Noah, in the book of Genesis, was described as a righteous man. This is the guy that God chose to basically restart the planet. He saw the corruption of mankind, and he's like, I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to use this guy called Noah, who was a righteous man. And righteousness also benefits our results. Later on in James, it says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's results associated with our righteousness too. Isn't that cool? Like, we don't live righteously in order to get the results, but when we live righteously, it creates a root in us that's established in God, and with being rooted and established in God bears incredible fruit in our lives. So there are results associated with that. Isn't that a good thing? But it doesn't seem like the right path always. Righteousness doesn't always seem like the right decision. It's like it's something that brings a benefit to your life only after you've paid the price. I picture it kind of like a gym membership or going to the gym. You sign up for the gym and then you go to the gym once, maybe twice, and you're like, that was painful. Like, I go wakeboarding sometimes, and when I go wakeboarding, the next day I wake up and there's like pain in an area that I didn't even know there was a muscle. I was like, what does that muscle do? And how was I working it when I was wakeboarding? But you go to the gym and you sweat and you hurt and you go through this process of pain. But it's doing something in you that's creating a result. But the result doesn't happen immediately. And that's the pathway of righteousness, is there's some pain because we need to let go of some stuff and we need to die to some stuff. But it's going to produce incredible relationships. It's going to produce a godly love in us that will abound more and more. It's going to produce in us healthy marriages. It's going to produce in us healthy, pure lives as single people. And we need to get it. But it takes time. It takes being a bit countercultural sometimes. Like I said, that righteousness doesn't always seem correct. And I believe the reason why it doesn't seem correct is because, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy came only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. So the enemy has a reason for being, and that reason is only to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. The devil has a plan to distract you from life, and he uses apparently good things. Like, if you go out partying late at night, you're going to have a ton of fun. And the instant gratification and the instant result is that you get super close with all these friends because you're out partying deep into the AMs and making all these bad decisions. And it seems enticing. This life that the enemy wants for us seems enticing at first, but there is a price that we're paying further down the track that we don't even realize in the moment where we're receiving something that seems of value. Right? He calls it, he's like, it's okay to be sexually promiscuous in your life. Like, you got to try every little avenue out. Like being monogamous, committing your life to one person, your sexuality to one person, that's foolish. Think of all of the things that you're going to miss out on if you choose to live righteously. But the price that you're paying for righteousness, you only see the result at the end of the journey. Like further down the track, when you're living a blessed life and a blessed marriage of like 15, 20 years, 30 years, and you're so in love with the person that you fell in love with at the beginning, man, it's worth it. The picture I got is that sin is like a temporary life that ultimately leads to death. So it's like this temporary feeling of goodness and feeling of wholeness that ultimately is killing us, whereas righteousness is a temporary death that leads to life. Because we're letting go of some things and dropping off some things and putting down some desires in us, and we're dying a little bit inside, but man, that death is producing life in us in a big way. Why don't you give God some praise? But there's a way to get it. How do you access righteousness? Because it's practically doing what the Bible says. That's one way. But the best possible way to access righteousness, I believe, is illustrated in Romans chapter 1. In verse 17, it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So righteousness is the result of faith. In order to get righteousness, we actually have to believe that God's word is true. We actually have to believe that he has a plan for us. We actually have to believe that there is goodness in store for us if we follow after his ways, and then we can access righteousness because we believe. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness when it talks about Abraham. So I feel like in order to access righteousness, in order to access an ability to be able to live out making good decisions, we need to have faith in God. Because without faith in God, it's just a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of duty, a whole bunch of responsibility. God wants for us a righteousness that is not based on rules, but is based on revelation. A righteousness is not based on condemnation, but on conviction of the Holy Spirit. God wants a righteousness in us that's not based on duty, but it's based on devotion to a king in heaven. God wants to produce in us, he desires for us righteousness, but it's not out of a sense of obligation. It's out of a sense of love and adoration for God the Father in heaven, that we run to him so that we can decide to live righteously. Say decided, not deceived. But beyond faith, I feel like righteousness also takes recognizing that I do have a part to play in this whole thing. Like, yes, I need to make good decisions by accessing faith from the Word of God so that I can live a better life, but I have a part to play, which brings me to point two, which is decide responsibility. As I said, James is talking about dekomai, this word, like humbly accept, make an intentional reception with open arms and open heart to the word that's planted in you. Takes a decision to realize that you are a responsible person. God wants you to own every decision that you make. He wants you to own the mistakes that you make. He wants you to own the victories that you get. He wants you to not be a victim of your circumstance, but to be a victor over your circumstances. God wants you to own it in a big way, because God in heaven didn't make us all into robots. He didn't form us so that we could do a whole bunch of duties all unto him. No, he created us with free will so that we could make decisions in hopes that we would take responsibility over our actions, that we would decide responsibility and move out in a godly way. Isn't that a good thing? In the context of relationship, because this is a relational series, so I should probably get back to the point, you can always change. You can always become a better person. I've learned this in my marriage, that I am responsible as a husband. Responsible in the way that I love my wife. Responsible in the way that I communicate. Responsible in the message that I receive from her communication. So communication, I've seen it pictured in this way, that it's like there is sending of signals and then there is receiving of signals. So like this projector that's displaying something, is only displaying what it's receiving from the computer that's sending it. And sometimes what happens in the context of relationships is there's two computers that just want to send signals to one another, that just want to say some stuff to one another. And there's this constant battle and headbutting of signals because no one's taking the time to receive the signals. No one's taking the time to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, as the book of James says. Isn't that something? And this is how it happened for me, okay? So sometimes in marriage, it's like you're in World War II or the Cold War. And the messages that are being sent, they're like these secret coded signals, like the cold shoulder as you lean in to cuddle your wife before bed or give her a kiss. And it's like, you can kiss my back, because it's like, babe, what? I can speak freely because Vanessa's not here, so I'm safe. She'll only murder me later this week when she hears the podcast. No, I'm kidding. It's like, what happened, babe? Silence. Not even the hum of these air conditioners. Babe, is everything all right? Hey, yeah, everything's fine. Okay, well, I love you. Silence. And then I can take it as like, oh, whatever, you're going to be a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk too. I'm going to turn around the other way. And this is a war of silence. Or I can decide responsibility and realize that I've taken actions throughout my day. That maybe I told Vanessa I'd be home at a certain time, and I wasn't home at a certain time. And for me, it's like, I could be like, oh, that's not a big deal. Like, you shouldn't react in that way. But you got to realize as a spouse that your decisions will reflect what you value. So I need to make a decision to show my wife that she matters in a big way by prioritizing being home on time. And in those moments where there's bickering, as a responsible person, you can only look at yourself. You can't look at your partner, or say you're dating somebody. You can't look at your girlfriend or your boyfriend and say they've done everything wrong, because every one of us in the context of a fight has done something wrong. It takes two to tango. And this new saying that I'm going to coin is, it takes three to have a party, okay? Invite Jesus in and you'll have a party. It'll be brilliant. But I can take responsibility over my decisions and say, babe, I'm so sorry. Like, I realized when I didn't get home on time and you had cooked this wonderful dinner, that made you feel devalued and disrespected. And I'm sorry. I let you down in a big way. Can I be better and try to work on myself to treat you better as a husband that you deserve? And then she'll be smiling, but she won't be facing me. And then she'll be silent for a little bit longer because, like, I've got to hurt a little bit. And then I got to think about my actions. I got to decide responsibility for what I've done. And then once she sees that I've decided that responsibility, often what happens is she'll turn back around like 5 minutes later and she'll be like, I was so wrong. I'm sorry. Like, I didn't need to get that upset when you went to Home Depot instead of coming and having lunch with me. I didn't need to get that upset when you were focusing on your little project of running cabling that doesn't matter in our new house instead of hanging pictures like I asked you to do. But she'll apologize to me because both of us are deciding responsibility. Responsibility matters, and we need to take ownership over our decisions. Single people, take responsibility over how late you stay out at night with people of the opposite sex. Decide responsibility over how you look and how you dress and how you act. Don't become a victim to, well, God hasn't brought me the right person, or I am not in the right church to meet these people, or I haven't made all the right decisions. Decide responsibility over your decisions. Decide responsibility over how you're going to dress yourself and clothe yourself and how you're going to chase after God. And then watch the partner come alongside you and run in a big way. Dating people, take responsibility. Decide responsibility over your purity. You have a responsibility to live the righteous life that God desires for you. Decide responsibility over your boundaries. Oh my goodness. That could help you to set up boundaries. Boundaries are not there to hold somebody in. They're there to give you all the freedom to access the yard. That's the way I've heard it said. Is the kid who was wanted to go out and play in the yard, and then his dad built him a fence, and he can go out and play in the yard. Then the kid's standing at the edge of the fence, looking at the highway, and he's wondering, why have you put up this barrier over my life? Not realizing that the father set up boundaries to protect the kid. So he has the freedom of the whole yard to play in. So he doesn't have to worry about being hurt by the traffic going by. God wants you to set up boundaries in your life so that you can have all the freedom in the world to run out in a big way. Isn't that incredible? Why don't you give God some praise? Married people, decide responsibility over the time you leave work. Decide that you're not working to live, but you're actually living. No, sorry. Decide you're not living. Whoa, but that's backwards. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Decide that you're not living to work, but you're working to live. Your career path is not nearly as important as your marriage. And your job is not nearly as important as your family and your kids. Take responsibility over the way that you love your spouse. Plan date nights. Like practical things like planning to treat each other. You don't have to go out and buy a fancy meal every time, but decide to dedicate time together. Of like, we're not going to answer calls, we're not going to focus on work stuff or all of the to-do lists, but we're just going to have fun and dedicate time to one another. That'll build a healthy marriage for you, I promise. Decide responsibility to forgive. Decide responsibility to give gifts to one another. Man, we have responsibility over our actions and our reactions. The way that I react to Vanessa is completely my choice. So if she's upsetting me, and righteously, I have every reason to be just as upset, if not more, than she is because of all the stuff that she did. I don't think that'll ever benefit my relationship if I respond to frustration with frustration. But if I respond to frustration with love and with joy and with care, then you watch frustration in the other person just disappear. And this works in the context of platonic relationships as well. If you approach your workplace and you respond with love and with care to everything that everyone does to you, people will be blown away and surprised, and they'll wonder what the heck is going on with this person. And eventually they'll just stop treating you like garbage because they're like, what's the point? It's not even going to cause anything in them. And like, I just want to be around this person because they're a nice person. Say decided, not deceived. Wait, but how do we do it? How do we model being a responsible person? I believe the answer is found in the Word. James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So we need to take practical steps of applying what's in here to our life in order to see change. We need to weigh every action, every attitude, every attribute of our life against the Word of God. We got to get it in you to base every context of relationship against. So have life verses, have seasonal verses, have relational verses. Find gold in here that you've mined yourself that you can speak over your future spouse, single person. Find a verse in here, married person, that you can speak into the context of your marriage, of what you want to see. Take responsibility over reading and getting the Word in you so that you can speak it out and see strength built up in you and see hope build up in you and see life built up in you, because this is the main thing that will change you. Yes, God changes you, but I feel like He uses the Word to change us because it helps in the name of Jesus. Oh, man. Last point. If the keys want to come up, that would be wonderful. The last point is decide identity. Verse 23 to 25 of the passage say, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in the face of the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately, forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law makes a decision of where his identity comes from. That gives freedom, continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. If we want to be blessed in everything that we do, we need to decide that our identity actually comes from heaven. Our identity comes from God Himself. Our identity comes from His Word and from our prayer time with Him and from our time of worship with Him and from our time in the context of community around church. Because if we base our identity on who He is, man, look out, world. It's got nothing on you. Your job doesn't define you. Your lack of a job doesn't define you. Your social status doesn't define you. Your number of friends or followers on social media doesn't define you. Your kids don't define you. Your lack of kids that you don't have yet doesn't define you. Your relational status, single, married, divorced, doesn't define you. Your sexual attraction doesn't define you. Who you relate to doesn't define you. Your mistakes don't define you. Your struggle with sin, it doesn't define you. But the Lord of Heaven's armies defines you. He says you are loved. You are cared for. I want relationship with you. We need to decide that our identity comes from God and God alone. We need to look into the perfect law that gives freedom and do what it says. Moses, when he was called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, I love this conversation he has with God. He says, "But God, who am I to lead these people?" And you might be saying, "God, who am I to lead this family? Who am I to ask that person? Who am I to walk out this Christian life? Who am I to live apart from my girlfriend, make a decision for purity? Who am I to practically apply your teaching in my life?" Moses says, "Who am I to lead these people?" And God says, "I am with you." He doesn't answer the question with the immediate answer that Moses thinks he is by speaking into who he is. No, he says, "I am with you. And that's all that you need." And when we approach God and we're wondering, like, who am I to walk out this career path? Or who am I to walk out this singleness? Or who am I to walk out this abstinence in the context of a very sexual society? How can I do this? And God says, "I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here. I'm right there in the battle. And I want you to succeed in a massive way." The only place that we can get our identity is to make a decision for Jesus.